Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So if you have your Bibles, we're continuing on in our study in the book of Mark this morning. Go to Mark chapter 6. Last week we talked kind of on the subject line of interruptions. I want to continue along on that theme this morning as we walk through the book of Mark. My favorite way of preaching, just walking through verse by verse, letting the scripture speak for itself. That way it's, you know, you can't, pastor is preaching a message and there's an agenda behind it. No, it's just like, take it, what you get is what you get and how it comes out, and just exposing the truth of God's word and applying it to our life. It's so freeing, because then no matter what's going on in society, no matter what conversations you've had in previous weeks or upcoming weeks, you just let the word of God speak. And it's amazing to me, through the years preaching this way, how the calendar of humanity and things going on in culture just weave right into where we're at today. And so maybe you'll find yourself in such a place today. Last week we looked at Mark chapter 5, part of verse 36 and on. And our life verse for last week was this: ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So everyone say it with me. Don't be afraid, just believe. Say it one more time. Don't be afraid, just believe. I don't know about you, but I like that. I'm so glad those were the words of Jesus, and not you should be scared to death and be traumatized in this moment. Have fear, because that would really encourage you and cause your faith to rise up, right? No way. Jesus says, man, don't be afraid, just believe. But what do you do when your belief is interrupted with unbelief? Have you ever been there? Where you've encountered a situation in life and it just kind of Mike Tyson's you, and you got a good uppercut and you just kind of, whoa, and you feel really wobbly and you don't know what to do. And as we look at our text today, some of that is going on. What we know is there's power in belief. True? And what we also know is that there's power in unbelief. I mean, think about it with me, if you would. Just journey through Scripture. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, there is power in belief. You think of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and he became a father of a great nation. There's power in belief. Israel believed God and walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. David believed God and he was enabled to slay the giant. Took him out. One rock. Bam! Naaman believed God and he was healed of his leprosy. Daniel believed God and the lion's mouths were shut and he was not harmed, though he was in their pen. A Roman centurion believed God and his servant was healed. Two blind men believed God and received their sight and their salvation. Jairus, who we looked at last week, believed, and his daughter was raised from the dead. The Philippian jailer experienced salvation because he believed. We could go on and on and on this morning about the power of belief, but there's also power in unbelief. Adam and Eve failed to believe God. And because of that, this morning, you wake up in a broken, sin-cursed world. The world refused to heed the voice of Noah and was destroyed. Pharaoh refused to believe, and it cost him his son, his army, and his life. Israel refused to believe, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Aaron, the priest, refused to believe God's command about worship, and the result is that he led people into idolatry because he refused to believe. Moses didn't believe God, and it resulted in him, though he saw God do great things, being privileged. He wasn't privileged to enter into the promised land which God had foretold him. There's power in unbelief. Many early disciples of Jesus refused to believe some of his teachings, and so the result of that was they walked away. The rich young ruler had this incredible encounter with Jesus, but yet he refused to believe God and what God was speaking, and he forfeited eternal life. There is power in belief, and there is power in unbelief. Every one of us is preaching something to ourselves, aren't we? Hopefully, you're preaching the gospel to yourself. Hopefully, you're preaching belief to yourself, because here's the truth. The preacher you listen to most is you. It's not me. It's not your favorite preacher, your favorite podcast, your favorite preacher on TV or on the radio. The preacher you listen to the most is you. No one influences you more than you do, because no one talks to you more than you talk to yourself. True? Serious. I mean, how many of us have talked to ourselves even today? Some of you are like, I think I'm in the wrong church. There's a lot of hands that just went up. The most important message, listen to me this morning, the most important message that you preach is the one that you're preaching to yourself. And may it be life-giving, and may it be faith-building, because you're in constant conversation with yourself about you, about life, about God, about your situations, about your dreams, about your failures, and about others. And those things are formative in how we live our life and how we interact and how we engage our faith and how we engage our Lord. So, what is it that you're preaching to yourself? Are you preaching belief, or are you preaching unbelief? Think about this. Faith has the power to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life into your life. Unbelief has the power to hold a person in his sins and under the condemnation of hell. Faith has the power to bring eternal happiness and joy and peace and perspective and God's glorious presence into your life. Where unbelief has the power to bring eternal sorrow, pain, separation, anguish, and God's absence from your life. Both of them are a matter of the will. Both of them tie back into the parable of the sower that we looked at several weeks ago. We won't take time to go there this morning, but the condition of the soul, the condition of your heart, is not up to anyone on your left or your right, in front of you or in back of you. It's up to you. You're responsible. I'm responsible for the condition of my heart. It's scary. So for the next several minutes, let's take time today and walk through today's passage and talk about the interruption of unbelief. Look at the text this morning, if you would, with me. It'll be up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. It says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? But what is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense to him, or at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. And he cannot do mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages and teaching. So let me ask you a question. As we walk through this morning, what can cause unbelief in our life? What blocks faith from rising up in our life? What can result what are the results of unbelief? What results does unbelief produce in our life? I think as we look at this text today, those are some of the things that I want us to wrestle with. Those are some of the things that I want us to see. What can cause unbelief in our life? Because I think, you know, if you would ask many people, hey, do you believe in God? A lot of people would say, yeah, or there's, I'm not sure, I think so, but, no, you know, not strong in my faith. You know, one of the things that I think causes unbelief in people's lives is our first thought, is that familiarity can neutralize faith. Look at it with me, if you would, verse 3. And he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and his brothers and sisters? And they took offense to him, it says. Now, as we just back up a little bit, Jesus has just left Capernaum. He has arrived now in his hometown. Capernaum has served as his home base, if you will, his headquarters, and it's where his ministry started in that region. But now he heads home, because how many know there's no place like home, right? Home on the range. Where the deer, right? I mean, it's just like, Robin's like, please stop, or I'm going home, right? I mean, there's just no place like home. We were out of town for a few days, and we're down in Branson, and then we looped up to Kansas City to see her brother in the hospital and spent some time with her parents, and then went over to Topeka because one of her friends, old classmates from high school and childhood, got married, and so they were doing a reception. So we did this big loop yesterday, and there was a few times, you know, in that loop where Robin's just like, I just want to go home. I'm like, but this is an experience. This is an opportunity for you to be with me. Okay. And so we did it, finished out the loop. But just that desire, that longing for home, right? And in our study in Mark, we've looked at the things that Jesus did in Capernaum, and they were impressive to say the least. And his reputation is preceding him. And the people at the synagogue remembered Jesus as a boy. He's asking questions as a boy. He's asking questions in the synagogue. He's interacting with the leaders of the synagogue, the teachers in the synagogue. And I can just hear people saying, man, could you just quiet that kid down? He's interrupting the lesson. Just have him quit asking those questions. It reminds me of years ago where I was in the middle of preaching this message, not this message, but a different message, and man, I was just like, it was just flowing, it was just powerful, the presence of God was thick, and people were on the edge of the seats, and it was just like awesome. I'm building this up a little bit, okay? And people were just like, I'm just preaching, going at it, and all of a sudden, Austin, he sits right over here, kind of in the same area as he's sitting right now. He gets up, he walks up to me, he looks up at me, says, Dad, are you done yet? Right in the middle of my message. How do you recover from that? You're grounded. He's still grounded, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. And I mean, those interruptions, those questions, and they remember him from a year ago working miracles in parts of Galilee. He impressed them with his wisdom. He angered them by exposing the hypocrisy and unbelief. So they tried to throw him off a cliff in Luke 4, you read about. And their attitude about Christ hadn't changed this time around. I mean, the third time wasn't a charm at all. Yet they marveled at his miracles. They marveled at his wisdom. But they were unwilling to recognize his identity. They're asking the question, where did he get the ability to do these things? So even though they tried to run him off in Luke 4, he was gracious to come again and teach in the synagogue. And this time they didn't attempt to run him off. They just shrugged him off. because familiarity can deactivate our faith and it causes us to get in a rut. I read recently, George Barner, who is a researcher, said this, that many Christians, after 7 years of walking in faith, walking with Jesus, many Christians quit growing. If that's true, that is absolutely frightening. If you're a follower of Jesus, if I'm a follower of Jesus, and I am exactly the same, in the exact same place I was 7 years ago, as far as my expectation of what Christ can do in my life, as far as what Christ is calling me to do in my life, if I am in the same place, I should be scared. Because for a number of reasons, that says a number of things. It says that I've arrived and this is the final product of what Christ can do in me, which is really discouraging, right? How many, just look at your neighbor and just look at him and say, man, I am glad this is, you're not the final, that's not the final product. Just tell, I mean, because it's like, if this is it, it's just like, I mean, y'all, if this is what you're looking at right now, if this is it, I'm sorry. I mean, there is so much more of God. There is so much more of what Christ wants to do in us and through us that there, we can't stop growing after 7 years. Our intimacy and our hunger for the Lord should be increasing. Really, my spiritual father, you've heard me talk about him before. I hope someday he has the opportunity to open the Word of God to us. But Pastor Bo, who I served under in Topeka, just retired, second time around, retired from pastoring. He's on a church. He was up on staff at a church up in Fairbanks, and he commutes to Haiti for missions work. So, I mean, talk about two polar opposites, right? North Pole to the equator, almost, right? And so, but he retired after 51 years of ministry. And so he retired, and but one of the things that I love about Pastor Bo, and one of the things that will remain true about Pastor Bo, is that he's not done. There is this longing, there is this hunger, there is this intensity for more of Jesus and for a greater presence of Jesus in his life. I talk to him periodically, and he'll just talk to, you know, he'll just, man, I was out walking today, and he loves the nature, he loves the outdoors, and I just really felt the presence of the Lord. I felt like the Lord was saying this to me, and it's just so common for him because he realizes that familiarity will deactivate faith. And so he puts himself in positions where he really has to trust God and grows. And he fasts and prays like no one that I know. What else can what else can contribute to unbelief? I think, secondly, you see that in the passage of Scripture is that offense can block faith. Look at it, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. A carpenter most likely worked with rock and masonry work, was a respected artisan of the day. But nobody expected a carpenter to do miracles or to teach in such profound ways as Jesus was doing. They're asking him questions. Where did he get his power from? Where did he get the wisdom from? Is it from God or is it from Satan? Or why did his brothers and sisters not possess the same power that he possesses? How come they don't believe in who he says he is? And even more, why did his brothers, his sisters and brothers aren't even believing him, and people would call him what? The son of Mary. Which was actually intended to be an insult. Because in that day, you identified a man by calling him the son of his father. And they're saying, no, not his father, but the son of his mother. It's like they're calling him a mama's boy. It's like they're insulting him, but also insulting her. It's like they're making up mama jokes before mama jokes were a thing, right? Think about the things Jesus taught. He taught a wide variety of topics. His wisdom as an unlearned person astounded the wisest of the day. His teaching permeated culture to this day. I mean, many of the precepts of Scripture he proclaimed and fulfilled serve as anchor points in forming our nation. Even though Jesus amazed people and people were still resistant to him and still resistant to his message, countless miracles were performed that didn't produce an obedient faith. You know what produces an obedient faith is a humble submission produces an obedient faith. Scripture says this, the people took offense to him. We don't have time this morning to camp here very long, but I just want to say to us, especially in our culture right now, where offense is just people grab a hold of it. This is big. Because there are some here this morning that you've taken offense to people. You've said, so-and-so said, or so-and-so did, or so-and-so looked, and I don't like them because of it. You took an offense. It's the Greek word skandalizo, and it has the basic idea of causing to stumble or to trip up. Isn't that what an offense does? It's the term from which our English word scandalize is derived. And in Jesus' case, his family, his friends, his neighbors were offended by his ordinary background, his lack of official status, and many other secondary issues, if you will. In dealing with offense, John Bevere, I want to recommend a great book to you. It's called The Bait of Satan. It's by John Bevere. It's a book that's been around for a while, but it's definitely a classic. Bevere says this, trials in this life will expose what is in our heart, whether the offense is toward God or others. Tests either make you bitter toward God and your peers or stronger. If you pass the test, your roots will shoot down deeper, stabilizing you and your future. If you fail and you become offended, which can lead to defilement with bitterness. So, what are issues that maybe pop up in your heart or pop up in your mind that cause you to lean towards offense? Oh, so-and-so didn't talk to me. Or I saw them at the store and they didn't even acknowledge me. Or I didn't like what was said, and I think they were probably talking about me in that conversation over there. I didn't hear anything, but I'm sure they were talking about me. And so I've taken an offense over something that I don't even know that happened. Have you ever been there? Issues that maybe happened in the church or in home or at school. I mean, Robin and I, on our way to Branson Wednesday, drove through a community where we had served and drove through the parking lot of the church. And my heart just like sunk because I knew the history of the church and things God did there, but the church is no longer there. They changed the name. They moved across town to try to get a new beginning. But it's not there anymore because people took offense and they started not looking to Jesus. They started looking at each other and it ripped the church apart. Because no one wins when we harbor offense. No one does. You're not going to win. You'll be the first loser if you harbor an offense. But it's so tempting, and Satan will use that as a bait. That's why one of my life verses is Matthew 5:8. It's your life verse for the week. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Holding an offense blinds you to what the Lord wants to do in you and what he wants to do around you. Bevere also says this, a person who cannot forgive has forgotten how great a debt God has forgiven them. No one has ever gained anything by holding on to an offense except a bitter heart and the ability to infect other people, right? Bevere says this, often, listen to this, it's on the screen. Often we judge ourselves by our intentions and everyone else by their actions. Is it possible to intend one thing while communicating something totally different? Sometimes our true motives are clearly hidden even from us. Wow. The author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root or bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many, the New Living puts it. See, bitterness, if left undealt with, will greatly harm your faith. I want to encourage you to be ruthless with it when it tries to get a hold of you. Don't patronize it. Don't play with it. Don't comfort it. Don't toil it. Bury it and cut it off before it buries you. I like what the words of the great jazz musician Duke Ellington. He was asked years ago about his feelings of not being able to, as a black man, as a guest in the hotels that he was playing in. And his words, because of segregation, he wasn't able to stay in the hotels that he was playing. And he said this, I took the energy it takes to pout, and I wrote some blues. I love that. Make something of that situation and see God. The final interrupter of faith can be this. Unbelief cancels faith. Look at it, verse 5. And he could not do mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus didn't lack supernatural ability at Nazareth, but rather chose to operate only in response to what? Faith. People's unbelief prevented him from moving. It's amazing. Twice in the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find Jesus marveling. One of those moments is right here. The other one is he marveled at the unbelief of the Jews. He marveled at the great faith of the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7. So what do we do? If the worship team would come. I like what Pastor Jim Cymbalist says. The battle for the Christian life has always been not just to believe, but to keep on believing. What is it? Wasn't it Journey? Sang the song, Don't Stop Believing, right? And then, man, he'd just wail right after that. Hit that note. We're running. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are running a race of faith. And I want to submit to you, and I don't mean this to be mean. I don't know how else to explain it. Those who drop out along the way are people who have taken their eyes off of Jesus. When many of you, when I asked earlier, who have ever encountered unbelief or you wrestled with unbelief at moments in your life, if I miss my guess, talking with others and looking at my own life, those moments when I waver in unbelief, I waver because I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. I'm not wavering because of the situation or the size of the situation. I'm wavering because I've taken my eyes off the one who can guide me through that situation, who can bring remedy to the storm, who can bring help, who can bring perspective, who can bring wisdom. Faith follows the promises of God. Learn them. Live them. Share them. Hide them in your heart. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith looks ahead. Faith looks towards future things. It says there in Hebrews 11, 1, for what we hope for. It also looks to invisible things, what we do not see. Faith produces a conviction that those things are going to happen even though the scientific method or your senses cannot validate or pick them up. There's a certainty. And God is faithful to His word as He is faithful to you. If I could just kind of build off of this idea, that building and strengthening your faith is kind of likened to my iPhone. When I open up my iPhone and I open up my Spotify app and I select a song, all of a sudden there's drums that start playing from this device. All of a sudden there's a guitar and there's someone singing and there's these things that are erupting within this little device. Yet, you can't see anything. Can you? There's music pouring out of there, and you're like, how does that happen? Your human senses can't detect everything going on to make that happen. You can't detect the Wi-Fi signal that my phone's picking up, or if I'm using data, you can't pick up those signals. You can't see the sound waves that are reverberating off the walls or from the phone, but the phone is able to pick it all up, isn't it? The music isn't actually in the phone at all. The music is coming through the phone from a greater source that is unseen. So it is with faith. Faith doesn't originate within you. Oh, I got to stir myself up. Oh, I got to build myself up. Oh, I got to find it somewhere within there. It doesn't originate from you. It comes from God. As we stay connected with God, as we look to God, a person filled with faith has an entirely different view of things than from the person who isn't filled and living from a perspective of faith. True? I mean, it's night and day. You see it all over the place. And so with that, I want to encourage you. Man, I want to beg you. I want to implore you. Take inventory of your life. Take inventory of your walk with Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. And say, where am I at? When I look over the last 7 years of my life, am I in the exact same place as I was 7 years ago? Or is there a deeper conviction? Is there a greater confidence in what Jesus can do in me, what Jesus can do through me, what Jesus is taking me to? And how many know those opportunities and those things happen not because you move away or not because you go to a different church? Those things happen because you are instrumental and you are strategic in growing what God has deposited within you. You're responsible for it. Yeah, we're going to, who's ever preaching from here is going to preach the word of God, whether it's Levi or Austin or Steve's filling in or if Nathaniel ever preaches or who's that guest speaker, whatever. Yeah, we're going to do our best. We're going to deliver the word of God. But there is Monday through Saturday where you and I have to renew our mind and you and I have to fight the good fight of faith and you and I have to stand and ground ourselves upon the word of God and live it and proclaim it. Share it and talk to yourself about it. When that individual cuts you off, oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name, Lord. Bless that car. Right? Or whatever the scenario is. Speak and declare the promises of God.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.